are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Great. Thanks, Donna, for reading. Well, we have been in this message series called, if I can remember the title, Back to the Basics, Questions for Jesus. And we have this question today, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we just felt like we had such a great opportunity with Candace coming that Paul could speak to this question and share about the work of Venture. So we're so pleased that the Herkmans are with us today. Let me share just a little bit of background. Paul is the executive director of Venture, an organization that's committed to partnering with the local church to meet some of the greatest needs in the world. He has experience as a professor, pastor, and nonprofit leader. Paul combines these experiences to inspire others to embrace how they are made and take the next step of faith God is calling them to take on behalf of others. And as we've heard, Paul and his wife Candace have 4 kids and live in North Minneapolis. And so to introduce us to Paul and especially to Venture now and the work that they do, we're going to watch just a brief video.
It's always an honor to be invited by friends to join in their community. And this is a great way to do church. I feel like maybe you guys are onto something that I never really considered, because my church, I sit on wooden pews. At my church, I don't sit at a table. They don't offer food ever, and the coffee is after you hear the message. So you guys might be on to something. I've already texted my pastor, and we'll be giving him a few suggestions following my visit to the Y Church community. Esther and Bjorn extended an invitation because Esther has done some running with us, and it's always an honor to not only be able to experience other people's community, but it's significant to be able to share a little bit about the community that I'm a part of, and not just Venture, but also our personal story, and it's incredible to be able to hear my wife share about our family. Venture is a unique bird. We use hiking, biking, and running to address some of the world's greatest injustices. We focus specifically in Southeast Asia, and we address things like the refugee crisis, extreme poverty, and human trafficking. Those are the tough places that we choose to serve. And then we engage people in what we call tough things. And those tough things are biking, hiking, running, giving, praying. And we do everything from biking across the entire country, to running across states, to 5Ks, to running marathons. We're not a bunch of extreme athletes. We're average, ordinary, everyday people that simply choose to move from the comfortable existence we have to a little bit less comfort on behalf of some of the pain that we see all around the world. And so our invitation here was through Esther, who first of all did a try, and then after that did her first marathon. Am I correct with that? And Esther and I actually met in person at the start of the Twin Cities Marathon, and then I progressed to have one of the worst 4.5 hours of my life. You know, anybody who does a marathon, I'm not really sure that they're all there. But we use that biking, hiking, and running, and specifically that group of runners raised over $20,000 to fight human trafficking. So Venture as a whole, we started actually kind of in a space like this. Venture started when a missionary got up and spoke about a need in South America, and there was three young men who decided that they wanted to respond to that need. If you're like me, you hear about needs around the world and you feel bad for those needs, and you even sometimes go, I'd like to do something, maybe write a check or pray for them. But these three young men wanted to do something a little bit uniquely different. They decided they were going to bike across the entire country. And what's interesting about this is these three young men didn't own bikes when they decided they were going to bike across the country. They didn't really understand what it meant to bike across the country. When they did it, there wasn't iPhones and there wasn't digital maps, and so they just got on a bike. They got in a car and they drove to the Pacific Ocean. One of them sold his car to buy a bike. Another one bought a bike on the way to the Pacific Ocean. If any of you are road cyclists, you know that this is a bad start to a cross-country trip. But they put the back tires in the Pacific Ocean and they started pedaling. And each day they would get stronger and stronger, and they started with like 40 miles and then 60 and then 80 and 100. And I think on their longest day they did 160 miles in one day, which is pretty epic considering that at the end of the day they would simply go to a church and knock on the door and say, could we sleep on your pew, or could we maybe just pitch a tent in the back of your yard? Maybe you have a few people that would listen to what we're doing. And they biked from Portland, Oregon, all the way to New York City, 3,300 miles, and they raised over $18,000 for this impoverished community in South America, which at the time, 15 years ago, for college students could have been $1 million. They thought they kind of did their epic trip. They had no interest or idea that it would ever become an organization. They just kind of took a step and said, we want to do something epic to help those in need. Well, the next year they thought, man, we might want to do this again. And so they decided, we've already biked across the United States. Why don't we bike across Europe? And so the next summer, they biked Europe. They did Portugal to Poland, 7 countries, 7 different languages. They, at one point, went 19 days without a shower. If you have teenage boys, think of how long you will allow them to go without a shower. Now times that by 19 and biking 100 miles every day, just sleeping in back alleys. But by the end of it, they finished that tour and they raised $28,000 for HIV and AIDS victims in Africa. And that started what we call Venture, a group of people that do biking, hiking, and running, people that are average people like you and I that just say, maybe I want to step into something a little bit more epic. If you are interested in any of that, we have a booth over there. My wife and I will be there. If you want to talk to us about adoption, foster care, or give us suggestions that we can tell our pastor how to make a cooler church like this, we'd love to talk with you. We have 4 different 10-day trips next year. You can run the Superior Hiking Trail. You can run from Pennsylvania to Washington, D.C. If you want a little bit more scenic experience, we're going to bike the coast of California. And so if you have any interest, we'd love to talk with you about that. But that grouping of people that use biking, hiking, and running over the years, year over year, what started with one person or three young adults making a decision to bike across the country. Now, to date, we have raised over $20 million for missions projects all around the world to address extreme injustice like trafficking, like extreme poverty, things like the refugee crisis and conflict zones. We started a feeding program, and this feeding program this year went over 20 million meals. This morning, 15,000 refugees will receive a meal because 15 years ago, a couple of students in a setting like this decided, man, maybe I'll just take a step. Maybe I'll just do something. So that's what we do. And I recognize in a space like this, you see a guy come up, and one of the worship artists said, we'd love to have John Lennon do worship with us. But in a setting like this, you're trying to figure me out. You're seeing this dude with long hair and a beard, and he's throwing out a whole bunch of numbers like bike across the country, $20 million, 20 million meals for this and that. And it can just kind of become, you know, like an NPR talking point conversation. But the reality is, everything we do, our heart is to respond to the gospel, to simply move our lives from comfortable to less comfortable on behalf of other people. And it's not just numbers. It's not just 20 million this, over 1 million miles logged. It's the people that are impacted by what we do, by the choices that we make. Like Esther. Esther, who chose to take what a lot of people do, choose to run a marathon, and then use that to impact people's lives. Specifically, we were raising money to fight human trafficking. And I'd love to show you just one quick story of a young lady named Hannah who was directly impacted by the kind of sacrifice that your pastor's wife chose to do. Would you watch this story of Hannah? That story never gets old for me. That video never gets old. Hannah has become a dear friend of Venture and our family. And it reminds me to not just get up in front of a group of people and try to convince them to do a 5K or a marathon or hiking or biking, but that what we are doing is simply trying to live out the gospel. And when we do to the least of these, we do to Christ. And we just never know the decisions that we make this morning, the ripple effect that they may have. The power behind the story with Hannah, besides simply rescue, which is life-changing as it is that Hannah, as she became a Christ follower, looked in Scripture, and Scripture told her that she should practice forgiveness. And Hannah went to the neighbor that sold her sister into slavery, and she forgave that man. And that man was so overwhelmed by the power of the gospel that would forgive him that he became a Christ follower. He went and found her sister. He allowed Christ to change his life, and that transformed their entire community. This is the gospel that we are a part of. Wherever you're at in life, whatever season you are in, the power of the gospel is that we never know what the next step, the next choice, the next thing that we do when we look at Scripture and go, well, how does this work for my life? That step that we take can change everything. But I often think about the power that's happened. Aaron, one of those first guys that got on a bike, because he chose to bike, now 15,000 refugees will have a meal this morning. Or because Esther chose to use the marathon training and the marathon to raise money, girls are literally being freed from trafficking. Or because Candace and I just took a step and took a class about foster care, not only are two girls in a safer situation, but our family's life is changed. Because of the choices that we make, radical things about the kingdom can happen, and we can move closer into the design of the kingdom. But I also think about what happens when we miss those choices. Have you ever sat there going, yeah, that you hear the great stories from the stage, but have you ever thought, what are those choices that I don't even know how impactful they could have been and I didn't make them? Have you ever thought about those choices that you're like, I had the opportunity and I didn't quite nail it? I had those, and so I'd like to tell you the rest of the story as it relates to Venture. If we can back up to those first three fellas that biked across the country, they were all at a university, and the university they were at happened to be the one that I was teaching at, and I was friends with them. I was one of their soccer coach. I was one of their resident director, and I was teaching a class for the other one, and so these three fellas came to me, and they said, we're going to bike across the country, and I don't know if you've been in higher education, but in higher education is a lot like like parenting, and great ideas come to you, and as a responsible adult, you try to vet their thoughts and help guide them in a good direction. And they were so excited. They're like, we're going to bike across the country. I said, that sounds great. Are you guys cyclists? And they said, no. And I said, okay, no problem. I said, have you ever fundraised? And they said, no. And I said, well, have you mapped out the course? And they said, no. And I said, okay, let's go easier. Do you have bikes? And they said, no. And then they turned the table on me and they said, do you want to go with us? And I said, no. And the reason is because they have this epic idea, right? But they didn't have a very good plan. They were ready to take this step, and I certainly was not ready to take this step because it didn't make sense. There wasn't a good enough plan. It felt like too big of a leap. Well, as you heard me tell earlier, 3 months later, they've got this epic story of biking across the country, and I'm left wondering, why didn't I take that step? I felt like I missed this incredible opportunity. And I actually, for the next 5 years, it was probably the biggest regret of my life as venture kept growing and I was going, yeah, I had a chance and I didn't take it. For a while, I thought God was saying, hey, I gave you a chance. I told you so. But I want you to know that God never says, I told you so. He keeps inviting us to his design. He keeps inviting us to better understand what the kingdom looks like in our life. And so I made a mental note that if I ever got asked again, man, I'm going to do something about it. And it was a few short years later that I was with my wife pastoring down in Texas, and they give us a call. Venture says, hey, we'd like for you to lead a trip. And I said, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Of course I'm going to do it. And they said, we'd like for you to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. And I was like, man, I do not know how to climb a mountain, but I have a beard, and that's a great first step. Every good mountain climbing story starts with a man in a beard, right? So I'm like, of course I can lead this trip. So my wife and I, we lead a team of 10 people and we climb the tallest freestanding mountain in the world, Mount Kilimanjaro. And it's a six-day climb, about 26 miles round trip. And the first 4 days were pretty easy. I was thinking, man, I got this. But it was that last day that was incredibly difficult. The last day where you have to do about 2,000 vertical feet left, maybe more, but you go to bed at 7 at night and they wake you back up at 11 at night. Now that's a bad night's sleep. And you have to get up and you have to climb all the way through the night. And I woke up, I was as sick as I've ever been. There's something called mountain altitude sickness. And mountain altitude sickness is simply this: as you get higher up, there's less oxygen in the air. Less oxygen gets to your blood, less blood gets to your brain, and there's just like a physical battle happening inside of your body. You are nauseous, you have headaches, there is, when mountain altitude sickness is in full force, you have two exits in your body. You have an exit in the northern hemisphere and one in the southern hemisphere, and let's just say mountain altitude sickness was winning for a long time. And so for 6 hours, we're walking, and the Swahili word is pole, pole, pole. And I am sick and I just don't want to be there. And finally I get to the top of the mountain and we take this picture. I've got my armor on my wife. My wife's feeling great, which actually ticked me off. I was thinking she had a video camera and I was going to do this video and it was going to inspire the masses. I was probably going to be super, super famous, but it didn't work out that way. I just wanted to get off the mountain, right? So the good thing about mountain altitude sickness, as we were descending the mountain, more oxygen is in the air, more oxygen gets to your blood, more blood to your brain, and you can start thinking a little bit clearer. And I remember a verse came to mind. I don't remember at that point that I knew it was Isaiah 58, but the words, the gist. In Isaiah 58, 10 and 11 says, if you give yourself on behalf of the poor and the oppressed, and you're generous with those in need, then your night will become like the noonday, and your dark night will shine. And he will show us where to go. Now, that's my abridged version in my head. But the basic idea was, if you move from your comfortable state and you give fully on behalf of other people, then he's going to reveal the kingdom. And I remember looking at my wife on that trip saying, there is something so true about this. We must pursue what it looks like. And so we actually ended up changing jobs. We moved across the country, packed up, and just kind of bought all into venture and all into this idea of living less comfortable on behalf of those in need. And that choice has progressively changed our lives, taking those steps to go, what if the gospel's true? What does it look like for me to live less comfortably? What does it look like for me to give generously? What does it look like for me to look up and see the world around me and see the need and respond to it on this World Adoption Day? What does that look like in this day and age where we know that there's refugee crisis in conflict zones? We know there's extreme poverty. We know that there's trafficking. What does it mean for us to look around Elk River and the surrounding area and say, how do I respond to those needs? And I'm so thankful that I got a chance to take a second crack at this thing. I'm so thankful that God doesn't say, I told you so, but continually gives us an opportunity to be drawn into His kingdom and His design. And that brings us to the passage that we read earlier in Mark 10. In Mark 10, in that passage, there's the story of the rich young ruler. And this ruler comes and finds Jesus and he says, good teacher, how do I get eternal life? And that's a paraphrased idea of he wants to know how he can fully encounter and engage this new teaching that the teacher has. The teacher, the good teacher, Jesus, keeps telling everybody there's a new way to see the world. There's a new design. There's a new thing that I'm inviting you into. And here's this guy. He's a good guy. He's a smart guy. He's a rich guy. He's a young guy. And he wants this. He's followed all the rules, but he wants something more. I call it an agitation is happening inside of him. And he's like, tell me more. And the good teacher, Jesus, says, well, you know all the rules. And he goes, yeah, I know all the rules, but tell me something more. And Jesus, seeing his heart, he says he loves him. And he says, okay, all right, I'm about to show you something that I haven't shown anybody yet. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And it says that this young gentleman went away sad because he had a lot of money. Or if you read it in the message, it says he went away sad because he was holding on to things so tightly. And what's interesting about this, if you have been in church for any amount of time and you've ever heard the rich young ruler talked about, it's often within the context of how we spend our money or what we do with our money. And that is a good message to align your fiduciary principles with biblical principles about finance. That's great. But when I read this story, I think it goes beyond money. I think it goes to this idea of what are we holding on to tightly that is keeping us from stepping into the kingdom more fully. Because here's what Jesus is doing. In Luke and in Mark, as he tells the story, he's going, hey, you really want to know? I'm going to show you something. And if we fast forward to the book of Acts, when the church is the most effective it's ever been in the history of the world, they're pooling their stuff together. They're having meals just like you all are doing. They're seeing needs. They're pooling their funds and they're sharing it so that everybody has enough and nobody has too much. And so we see that Jesus was about to tell the rich young ruler, he's showing him the design of the kingdom, but he was holding on to something too tightly. And I know for me, when Venture invited me to bike across the country before it was ever Venture, I was holding on to too tightly that there wasn't a good enough design. I was holding on too tightly to control. Some of us hold on tightly to our jobs or our finances or our reputation. We hold on to what we think we know about Jesus so tightly that we sometimes miss the opportunity to take a step into something even more about the kingdom. And I think that that's the invitation for all of us all the time, but specifically this morning, that the Holy Spirit could be talking to you saying, one step might change everything. My wife talked about a different way that taking a step changed our lives with our family, with the littles and the bigs, and you can see a picture of them up there, but adoption has changed everything for us from the general idea of understanding God's love for us as His children and being adopted into there to seeing our bigs flourish. But most of all, it's been about my wife and I feeling something, an agitation that we later realize is the Holy Spirit inviting us to take another step into the kingdom. And in a room like this, wherever you're at, I know that we represent a whole bunch of different places on a spiritual continuum, on a journey. We're in different places and we move at different paces, but the reality is that wherever you are at, the Holy Spirit is inviting you to step into the kingdom more fully, to look up, to see the world around you, to see need and respond to needs. And when we do respond to those needs, the kingdom is revealed more fully, more magnificently. Probably my favorite thing about the story of the rich young ruler is not actually found in Scripture, but if you look into church history or follow the teachings of some of the other church doctrines across time, the rich young ruler, this guy who goes away sad because he's holding on so tightly to something that he can't give up, well, church history tells us that that rich young ruler is a man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas might not ring a bell to any of you, but let me tell you who Barnabas is in Acts. When the church is flourishing, when they are all hanging out in the wise all around Galilee and Bethlehem and Judea, when they're having meals and coffee, when they're all getting together and pooling, when the church is flourishing, Barnabas is the guy that they put in charge of all the money to disperse it wherever there is need. This is a beautiful story of redemption as far as I'm concerned, because he was given an opportunity in Luke and in Mark to give up what he had so that he could follow Christ in this new design, in this new plan, but he went away sad. And then in Acts, we find that somewhere in that journey, the Holy Spirit must have continued to invite him. Continue to say, no, I got your best in mind. No, I know that's scary to let go of that, but I got your best in mind. No, I know you think that comfort is your number one priority, but I'm telling you the kingdom will give you everything you need. You will live more fulfilled than you've ever been if you just take what you are holding so tightly and offer it to me. It could be your finances. It could be your family. It could be your reputation. It could be your job. The Holy Spirit could be talking to you about adoption or foster care, or going on a missions trip, or doing a marathon with Esther next year, or getting more involved in the Y Church, or switching vocations, or whatever it is. Let me just encourage you that it is not God putting you to the test so he can say, I told you so. It is an invitation and a recognition that we don't fully understand the kingdom yet, but the kingdom design is the best design. And no matter where you're at in your journey, if you take a step, the kingdom will continue to be revealed. You will continue to be fulfilled. And people's lives will be changed because of the choices that you make. This is the kingdom design, that every spiritual and physical need would be met through the power of the church under God's design. And so, as I close in prayer and we move towards a few songs of worship, I'm just going to invite you to consider, what has God been talking to you about? Is there a step that you can take? We've got lots of ways you could engage with us. If you just need a practical thing to do, come talk to us. If you are considering maybe foster care adoption, come talk to us. If you're considering getting more involved in the Y Church, this is a great place. They don't have wooden pews, and they have breakfast. This is an incredible place for you to find community. Most of all, know that every single one of you, God is inviting you to the next step. And so I'm going to pray. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. I just pray for the Y Church in its strategic placement in Elk River and the surrounding area. I pray that the Sundays when you come together and share a meal and share a question and conversation, that you would find community, that you would find answers, that you would find a place of belonging. And then I pray that you would also be encouraged to take next steps. Steps towards the kingdom, away from comfortable and into something more beautiful and more deep. I pray that this space would just be the beginning, that there would be Y churches all over the Metroplex, places for people to come and be encouraged to take a step, to take a risk, and to become the more beautiful version of the church that our society desperately needs to see. And then finally, I pray for your individual situations, that you would hear the God of the universe whispering to you, I hear you, I care. In the same way that I cared about rescuing Hannah and her sister, I care about your finances. I care about your family. I care about your questions, and I am here. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.